For tapes of End Time Meetings, Deliverance Services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Tuesday morning, June 24th, 1980, Lake Hamilton Bible Camp, Summer Camp Meeting, Hot Springs, Arkansas. Lee Ellenwood is the teacher of the morning, teaching on the Song of Solomon. This is tape one in the series of this teaching.
All right, if you have your Bibles, you might follow along with us over in the Song of Solomon. Now, the Song of Solomon is a musical drama, and it's highly stylized. It was probably enacted in the king's court, asked for entertainment and so on. Supposition is that it was written by Solomon. It's called the Song of Solomon. In the drama, there are three main characters. First of all, there is the shepherd. And the shepherd to us, in our context, is a type of Jesus Christ. Then there is the shepherdess, and the shepherdess, in our context, is a type of the body of Christ Church. I might explain here that we're talking to you, some of you that have been in our services where we've taught on the tabernacle. I should explain to you that we're not talking about the third veil here, or the third area, the Holy of Holies. We're talking about the holy place. Much of our attention has been focused upon this third veil and what lies beyond. But we're not there yet, except as we're building that relationship. We are still in the holy place. And we're quite careful to tell people that we don't leapfrog in the tabernacle from one place to another. But the Lord shows us that there's a progression. We don't jump from the outer court to the Holy of Holies, but we have to go through the holy place. And the holy place has very much teaching. And so, this is not a Holy of Holies series here, it's a holy place series. But we have to come this way in order to come into the Holy of Holies. We're not talking to you now about sonship, we're talking to you about the bride. Well, you say, Brother Ellenwood, I thought that God had something beyond being in the bride. He does. See, God is not talking about sex here, He's talking about relationship. All the way through in the Song of Solomon, we learn about relationship. And so we don't come into the relationship of the Holy of Holies until we first come into the relationship of the holy place. And that relationship is expressed in the terms of a bride. In the holy place, we learn dependency. In the Holy of Holies, we have authority. But before we can come into authority, we first have to learn dependency. So, you see, actually, we are talking end time truth, aren't we? Because this is where we are at the present time, in the Song of Solomon. All right, then the third character, we had first the shepherd and then the shepherdess. And then the third character is the king. And here, I believe that Solomon uses himself as a picture of the king. The shepherd, the shepherdess, and the king. Now, the shepherd and the shepherdess are in love with each other. We're going to talk about love. They're in love with each other. How many of you like love stories? Sure. Never really get too old to like love stories. Well, usually in a love story, you know, if it's interesting, there has to be a triangle, a third person. And so in this love story here, we have Solomon as the third person. He discovers this shepherdess, and he tries to break up this romance between the shepherd and the shepherdess. And this is really the idea of the whole thing. In other words, here God is telling us that our love with the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be tested. And then there are some other characters. There is a chorus, and this chorus is called the Daughters of Jerusalem, and they appear from time to time. Remember that probably all of this was sung. There are five cantos, or five verses to this song. And incidentally, the Song of Solomon is an unfinished book. It's got some more verses to be written. It's an unfinished book. And then there is the mother of the king, and she comes in, perhaps one or two other minor characters. All right, let's go to the first chapter here. And the first verse says, "The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's." Now, we are imputing certain passages to certain characters, and I don't say that this is arbitrary. I tell people that you get out of the Song of Solomon what the Holy Spirit gives you. When we write plays, we usually have, John says this, and Mary says this, and so on. And in the Song of Solomon, the writers didn't always tell us who the speakers were. And so we are just giving this to you as we see it. You might differ with us. But after all, it's the contents that are important, not necessarily always the speaker. All right, so in the second and third verses, we find the shepherdess speaking. And she says, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointment, thy name is as ointment poured forth, and therefore do the virgins love thee." And then she winds up her little speech here by saying, "Oh, draw me, draw me." Now, what God is after in our lives is an intimacy with him. "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth." The kisses of the mouth belong between people that are intimate with one another, a husband and a wife, or a parent and a child. And so she is desiring this intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. See, we can know so much about the things of the Lord, and yet never really come into the love relationship with the Lord. A friend of mine was telling of a young lady that came to him in a meeting, and she was weeping, and she said, I just need Jesus so bad. And he said, "Well, you have so many teachers in America," and he named off some of them. "You have some of the greatest teachers in the world in America." But she says, "I want Jesus. I want Jesus." You ever felt that way? You can listen to teachers and so on, and they're good, and God has them there for a purpose. But this isn't the ultimate. We thirst and hunger after Jesus. And it's this love relationship that we're going to talk about. We are desiring him. Praise the Lord. We can listen to tapes, and tapes are good, and we can read books, and books are good, and we can listen to the Bible teachers, and sometimes, they're good, sometimes maybe not so good. You have nothing but good ones here, of course, But when it's all over with, your heart is crying out for him. Just him. Hallelujah. So she says, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth." And then down in verse 4, and we're not going to have the time to take, every word here, or we'd never get very far in the book. Down in the first, fourth verse, she says, "Draw me, draw me." Have you ever had that feeling in your heart? You just wanted him to draw you. And you felt incapable of coming to him. You didn't know how to get up and go to him. And so you cried out to him and you said, "Draw me, Lord, just draw me unto yourself." All right, then he answers, the shepherd answers with these words, "We will run after thee. We will run after thee." I used to wonder why it was that the Lord here put this in the plural. And then one day I found it over in John, the 14th chapter. And in the 16th verse, Jesus says, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." All right, so there he promises that he's going to give us the comforter. I don't know if we're always exactly correct in talking about three persons in the Godhead. I think we have a lot to learn about the Godhead, but just for the sake of this morning, here we have that third person of the Godhead. And then in the 18th verse, he says, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I will come to you." And then down in the 23rd verse, he says, "If a man loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make up our abode with him." We will come unto him. All right, so there's that "we," that plural. I sometimes picture it like this. And again, you that have heard me, you understand sometimes I kind of dramatize these things, and I never mean to be irreverent or to lower the dignity of the Godhead in any fashion, but talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, see, Jesus said that he was going to send the Comforter. And so here we see the Lord, and he's up there on some parapet of heaven. And he says to the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, the day of Pentecost has come. And it's time for you to go now and fill these disciples. You'll find them in the upper room, waiting upon you. I think that probably they were in an upper room in the temple. And so he kind of shouted the Holy Spirit over. But the Holy Spirit, just before he leaves, he grabs a hold of Jesus. And he says, Jesus, second person of the Trinity, you're going to go with me. And then here they are, you know, just about to descend to the earth. And Jesus reaches up and gets a hold of the Father. And he says, Father, you're going with us too. And so in the baptism of the Holy Ghost, we really have Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. All my life, you know, I've been taught that God had three dispensations. And in the Old Testament, you had a dispensation of the Father. And then when Jesus became incarnate, you had a dispensation of the Son. And then on the day of Pentecost began the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. I just don't believe that anymore. Because I believe that in the era in which we're living, we have Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. And even the dispensation will end with Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We showed you, I think, that last time when we were here, that when Jesus comes, that the Father's coming with him in the second coming. The Father doesn't want to miss this. And so he's coming too. We find this in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, where it says that God will bring with him the souls and the spirits of these that have died in the anointing. So he's coming back too in the second coming, and the Holy Ghost is going to be there because the Holy Ghost is the agency of bringing us into that changed body. And so it's the second coming of the Holy Spirit. Second coming of the Lord. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are there. Praise the Lord. All right, so he says then, we will run after thee. I remember one time when the Lord was quickening some of these truths to me, and it was many, many years ago. And I was up in Canada, and I was going across Canada to Ontario. And the Lord was just very near to my heart in those days, in this respect here. And I remember at night time that how many of you have ridden on a train? You know, you almost have to say that nowadays because a lot of our young people have never ridden on a train. How many of you have never ridden on a train? See? All right. Most of our young people here have never ridden on a train. Well, you know how they make those tracks, and they put rails together. How long are those rails? 33 feet or something? I forget now. And then they put another rail, and so in between the two rails, there's a little crack there. And when the wheel goes over that crack, it makes kind of a clicking sound. And I remember that night, that all night long, that train was saying to me, let him, let him, let him, let him, let him. All night long, all day long, that train, clear across Canada, was saying that to my heart, just let him, let him. Why don't we just give up and let him, huh? Amen. Hallelujah. Why don't we just quit our strivings, as it were, and just begin to let God, hallelujah, because he wants to move in upon us. All we have to do is to say, draw me. And he says, we will run after you. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we will run after you. Praise the Lord. All right, now we come to another scene here in the first act. And the shepherdess is in the king's palace, in the king's court. Remember now that Solomon is the bad guy. Now, putting this together and analyzing it, perhaps something like this had happened. Kings in those days, you know, like to grace their courts with beautiful women. And the kings oftentimes had many wives, many concubines, and Solomon was among these kings. Remember that it became a snare to him. Now, we're not advocating polygamy here or anything like that. We're just, this is all in the setting of an Oriental court. And so one of the scouts is sent out, going through the kingdom, and he is searching out for the beautiful women to grace the court. So he's out in the countryside, and the shepherdess is out there taking care of the sheep or helping to take care of them, and he spies her. You know, like today we have, I guess we have them, Hollywood scouts, and they scout all over the country. You have scouts to get fellows for the baseball teams and so on. So this is one of the scouts. And so he sees this young woman out there, and he's very impressed by her. And so he thinks, I'll take her and show her to the king. All right, so this is the setting now. She has been brought into the palace, and the court ladies are there. And she says to the court ladies, the king has brought me to his chambers. She feels awkward. She's not a city gal. How many of you have ever had an experience of being in some real swanky place and it wasn't the kind of life you live and you felt awkward? Let's see. Do you ever have that experience? Okay. I think we've all had it. So she's feeling kind of awkward. She's been brought in now to the place where the women live, the court ladies. And so she's just kind of standing there and not knowing what to do with her hands. And she says, the reason I'm here is that the king brought me into his chambers. So the court ladies are very gracious to her. This is highly stylized language, I'm told, in the Hebrew. And so they answer her and they say, we will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. And the upright love thee, or rightfully do people love thee. So they give a very courteous answer. Not very emotional or anything, but it's just a kind of an introduction to one another. And then she looks at these court ladies. And here they are, all with their peaches and cream complexion. And she looks down at herself and she says, I'm black. Well, naturally. She took care of sheep. She'd been out in the sun, out in the weather. She was tanned. And so she looks at herself and, I'm black. The court ladies, you see, after all, they had nothing to do but, you know, to dressy themselves up and be pretty. You know, the Avon lady would come around every week and they would sniff all the bottles and they had probably an unlimited charge account, had Master Charge or Visa or something, and they could get anything they wanted. And so they had all the latest cosmetics, and I suppose at night, you know, they put the cold creams on and all, you know, how women do sometimes, you know, all these things. And so they ought to look pretty good, you know. So she feels so conspicuous. And she looks at them and, well, I'm black. But you know, the shepherd has followed her. Remember now that this is a stylized drama. And so he has followed her and he's back there in the wings. And he gives kind of a stage whisper, kind of a hoarse whisper. She says, I'm black. And he says, but comely. Hallelujah. She looks around. Where'd that come from? Am I hearing things? Then she goes on and finishes her sentence. I am as black as the tents of Kedar. And then he finishes his sentence. And he says, you are as comely as the curtains of Solomon. Praise the Lord. That's our lovely Lord. Aren't you glad that when you say you're black, that he doesn't say, sure, I agree with you, you're awful black. He doesn't do that. He says, you look beautiful to me. You know why? Because the Lord doesn't see us as we are. He sees the finished product. Praise the Lord. Don't get discouraged with yourself. He sees that finished product. I don't know if I've ever told this story here or not. I wonder if I could have a glass of water. I may have some of this volcano dust left in my lungs. I don't know. Okay. I don't know if I tell you this story or not, but I'll tell it to you anyway. There was a sculptor. And he was working on a block of marble, and he had been commissioned to do a head of somebody, I suppose some famous person. And at night, the cleaning lady would come in to sweep up after him, clean up the studio. And so every night, she would see this block of marble on the table. She would look at it, and she would be very interested in it. Well, one day, the sculptor had a real burst of ambition. How many of you have done artwork? Let's see. Okay, number of you. Thank you. Appreciate it. You know how it is. Sometimes you work and you just can't get with it. And then there'll be a day when all of a sudden it just begins to flow. You're just full of inspiration. Maybe you're writing a book or painting a picture or something. You know how that goes. So that particular day, he just had a real burst of inspiration here, and he worked on that head, and he did a lot of work on it. All the marble around it was chipped away. So she came in that night, and she looked at it in wonderment, and she said, I wonder how he knew that was in there, that head, you know. I wonder how he knew. Well, you see, God sees the image of Jesus in us. That's why we're comely. And so we feel so many times we're like a big block of stone, a big block of marble or something. Do you ever feel that way? And we get discouraged with ourselves. But he sees the finished product. He sees you in the image and likeness of God. That's how he sees you. So don't get discouraged. And when we look at one another, let's not look at the old block. Let's look at the finished product. Can you do that? Praise the Lord. Look at the finished product. He sees it. He knows it. Praise the Lord. Right now we're in a process and there's a lot of chips all around us. And a lot of shavings or whatever, you know, they have in producing these things. A lot of dust. But he sees that finished product. And so here is the shepherd and he follows her because he knows that she's going through temptation. And so she says to the court ladies, look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard have I not kept. All right, then the next scene is, she is in a soliloquy here. She's kind of talking to herself. She's alone now. And she says, tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest of thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? See, she's not at ease in the king's court here. She's not at ease in the world. Just like you're not at ease in the world. You were at one time. You could go to the racetrack or the show or and what have you, and you were at ease. But you're not at ease in that circumstance anymore. So here's this shepherdess, and she's by herself now, and she's kind of talking to herself, and she's saying, oh, the one whom my soul loveth. She doesn't even mention his name, but we all know to whom she was referring, don't we? Oh, thou whom my soul loveth, tell me where you are. Tell me where you've taken the flock. And then again, from the background, he answers. And he says, if thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tent. Perhaps I've talked about this here, but, you know, sometimes we kind of have this feeling, we want to get away from people. We love people, don't we? I know I do. And I love them so much that every once in a while I want to get away from them all. So I can come back and love them a little harder, I guess. But I really love people. I'm sure you do too. And sometimes ministers especially get into this and they think, oh, if I could just get away somewhere, you know, and have a rest. Maybe if I could go out in the desert or where do you folks go here in the Ozarks? I could just go out in the Ozarks. Only you're here in the Ozarks, aren't you? If I could just go somewhere, I'd find the Lord. You know, I'd have a revelation of Him. Well, I've tried it a time or two in my life. And I really want honestly to confess that I've never had a great revelation of the Lord out in the desert somewhere or up in the woods somewhere. Never had. I just go out there and I get bitten with mosquitoes or run out of food or something, water. Remember one time my wife and I went out in the desert and we didn't have much water with us. Came back into Redlands, California, and we stopped at a restaurant. I don't know how many pitchers of water I drank that day. So sometimes you just get thirsty out there. But he answers her from the backstage again, and he says, if you want to know where I am, go where the sheep are. And I can testify to this as some of the greatest revelations I've ever had was when I was ministering to the sheep. Not out there in a lonely place, 40-mile cabin somewhere, you know, but among the sheep. You want to find Jesus? You want to find His great love? Where do you go? You go to this place or that place or this man or that man? No. Go where God's people are gathered together. And He will reveal Himself to you because He loves the sheep. He loves the sheep. I just kind of want to warn you here because many of you are coming into what some people are pleased to call inside truth. I was ministering up in Idaho just a few weeks ago, and there's a group up there. And when I mentioned the expression end time truth, one of the brothers kind of raised his eyebrows. He says, what do you mean? Well, I was kind of on the spot. He said, you know, we don't think of anything as being end time truth and before time truth or anything like that. It's just truth. We're just walking in the Bible, you know, the things of the Bible. So, but there's a danger in these that are coming into end time truth sometimes, to use that expression. They feel as though they've got to get away from everybody. They've got to isolate themselves from everybody. No. You keep on mingling with God's people. The book of Hebrews, you remember we told you, was on the left side of the throne. And in the Holy of Holies, it's a Holy of Holies book. And in there, these that read the book are told to forsake not the assembling of themselves together. Don't forsake. You're to mingle it among God's people, not isolate yourselves from them. You go where the sheep are. And here you have the revelation of Jesus Christ. All right, now down in the ninth verse is another scene in the first act here. And now the shepherdess is in the presence of King Solomon, the one who is going to try to spoil her romance with the shepherd. So she's seated at the table with him. He has put on a feast, and he has ordered her to be adorned with the finest jewels in the kingdom. And so in verse 9, he says unto her, I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. Nowadays, a woman wouldn't feel complimented if she was compared to a horse. But horses were very highly regarded in those days, and so this was quite a compliment that he was paying her. He knew all about Pharaoh's chariots and horses because he had married, you remember, the daughter of the Pharaoh of Egypt and had horses from Egypt and so on. So he knew all about those things and he admired horses, appreciated them. And so for him, this is quite a compliment. He says, I've compared you, my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. And then he says, thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels and thy neck with chains of gold. And he had her adorned. In those days, women had bands that they wore around their heads. And from these bands, there would be jewels that would fall upon the cheeks. And there would be chains and so on. So he had her adorned. And now he's seeing her for the first time. And he has a feast for her. Now he begins the conversation. And in the 11th verse, he says, we will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. With Solomon, the bad guy now, the third guy in the triangle, he's fallen in love with her at first sight. There's so much beauty in her. Even though still she may be bearing some of that dark blackness from the sun, yet there's a certain beauty in her, and he recognizes it. And at the first meeting, he makes, in effect, what is a proposal of marriage. He said, I put jewels upon you. I put a chain around your neck. And he says, Shepherdess, if you will accept it, I'll make you a crown of gold with studs of silver. In effect, he was saying, I'll make you the queen of the realm. You remember Jesus one time? Says the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. There are some temptations out there. Remember that the devil came and showed him the kingdoms of this world in a flash of time? Not only the kingdoms that existed contemporaneously at that time, but I think the kingdoms of today, you know, I never cease to marvel at the wonders of our nation. And I haven't been abroad much to compare it with other nations, but I never cease to marvel. Our highways, our freeways, our airports, our tall buildings, our art collections and all of these things, our homes, I never cease to marvel. And so Satan said, Jesus, you can have all of this. All you have to do is to bow down and worship me. This is what this bad guy is saying here. Solomon. He speaks to us of the world. Perhaps even of Satan. And he said, Shepherdess, if you just say the word, I don't need any more time. He says, if you just say the word, I'll make you my queen. And she can have the whole kingdom. Well, she's very polite. And she's appreciative. She's very courteous. And in verse 12, she begins to speak down through verse 14. She says, while the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of campfire in the vineyards of En-Gedi. What is she saying here? Well, women in those days used to wear sachets of herbs, fragrant herbs in their bosoms. I think your grandmother used to do something like that. Remember how they would have lavender, little bags of lavender, and they would often wear them on their person. And she said, King, remember now, she's a very polite woman. This is a very stylized situation here. And she says, King, I appreciate this offer of yours. I know what you mean when you say that you'll give me a crown. She says, I know what you're saying. But she said, King, you know, it was a funny thing. the whole time you were talking, I didn't really hear you. Because there was a fragrance down here that was coming up into my face. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Have you ever had that experience? When you're really in love with Jesus, you've got something in here. And you can walk down the city's finest department store. You can look at all the fur coats, all the diamond rings, all of the expensive clothing. You men can walk down the sports stores and look at the fishing rods, and the guns, and the boats, and what have you. Well, they're there. So what? You got something in here. You got something in here that is attracting your attention. And you don't covet. You don't want those things. Hallelujah. This is being in love with Jesus. I tell people in these days, let's not fasten our attention upon material things. We have so much of this teaching in these days, you know, prosperity teachings, and the thing that's wrong with it is that it is focusing you and your faith upon the material things. Paul tells us in Colossians that we should seek those things which are above. Philip's translation has it, reach out for the heavenly things, see? And you get those in here, and you remember we used to sing, you old-timers, we used to sing a long time ago, a song, Faith, faith is earthly joy, Jesus is mine. Remember that song? That's the way it is. He's in here. And while the world is trying to allure us and make us covet the things of the world, it just doesn't bother us. We don't really hear it because we have something in here, in our breath. And the sweet fragrance comes up into our nostrils, and we're filled with the presence of Jesus. And those things just mean nothing. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right, we kind of taper this off now. Now, back in verse 15, she's back with the shepherd. The king now has let her go. And she's back in the countryside now, perhaps with the sheep, and she's with the shepherd. And he's comforting her. He says, Behold, thou art fair, my love. She is usually addressed as the love and he as the beloved. This is one way that you can discriminate the speakers. He says, Thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast doza. Behold, thou art fair. She answers now. And she says, Behold, thou art fair, my beloved. Yea, pleasant. And then he says, I've got something else to tell you now. Also, our bed is green, and the beams of our house are cedar, and our rafters of fir. What is he doing now? He's saying, Shepherdess, we've got to have a serious talk here. As far as you know, I'm just a poor guy. I'm a shepherd. Now he said, you have the chance to become the queen of the realm. And so far you've turned it down. But now he says, I wanted to tell you what might happen if you marry me. He said, our couch is green. Maybe the only bed that we'll ever have will be the green grass out here in the open. In other words, when we go on our honeymoon, bring your sleeping bag along. I'm going to stop here. I got so many things in here, but I'm going to stop. And I want you to consider this. I want you to weigh it. See, this love relationship with Jesus Christ is not something thrust upon us, and it's another doctrine that we have to fulfill and accept. But there's a relationship here that is very tender. And the Lord talks to us about this. So the shepherd says, just think about this. He says, perhaps the only house that we'll ever have is just an opening out here in the trees. The walls of our house will simply be a cedar out here among the trees. This may be the only home that we can ever have. And the rafters are apt to just to be a fir, you know, be like these rafters up here. Well, just imagine this is kind of a clearing in the woods, and the tree trunks make the wall, and the limbs of the trees make the ceiling, the roof. That's what he's done. And she says, well, it's all right. She said, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. She says that. Now, this is contrary to the song, but we won't let it spoil the song. She says it. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. What is she saying? Well, she's saying, Shepherd, I'm just a very humble person anyway. See, these flowers were just little tiny flowers. Do any of you folks here know what belly flowers are? If you come from the southwest deserts, you know what belly flowers are. After a rain comes, in a day or so, you can go out on the desert, and there'll be little tiny flowers out there that have come up from the rain. You have to get down on your belly to see them. That's why they call them belly flowers. All right. So what she's saying is, Shepherd, that's all right. I'm just a little belly flower. And if our carpet is going to be grass, I'll be happy in there, just like the little roses of Sharon that come up and the lilies of the valley and the little belly flowers, you know. I'll be perfectly happy there. Why? Because, you see, home is not a place, essentially. It's a person. I've seen people that have wonderful houses and furniture and so on, but they're very unhappy because love is not in there. And so he says unto her, as the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. They're beginning now to compliment each other back and forth, to love each other. And he says, well, shepherdess, you say that you're just a little lily of the valley, or you're just like one of these little tiny belly flowers. But he says, I want to tell you something. That as the lily is among thorns, compared to everybody else, he says, you're beautiful. Every other woman is like a thorn compared unto you. And then she comes back. And she says, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. Hallelujah. She says, if we have to live out here in the woods, she says, you're like an apple tree or a citron tree to me. And she says, I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Doesn't make any difference, Shepherd. If you don't have beautiful tapestries and a beautiful palace, and all kinds of gewgaws from all over the world decorated, doesn't make any difference. To me, if I can just sit down under your shadow, that's all that I want. I tell people sometimes that when you're in love with somebody, you know, you can go out to the city dumps and not even see it. Not even see the rats running around and so on. And that's the shepherdess here. And she says, he brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. In verse 5, she says, stay me with flames, comfort me with apples, or citron fruit. For I am sick, not of love, but with love. I am sick. Oh, what a dilemma. What she's saying here is this. I'm so in love with you, Shepherd. Solomon meant nothing to me. There was nothing in all of his palace that intrigued me or aroused any desire in me. She says, I'm in love with you, Shepherd. I'm in love with you. Oh, she says, this thing is so strong, I'm about ready to faint. Get the smelling salts. That's what she means here. Stay me, support me with flavors, with pressed raisins, with fragrant things. Smelling salts, that's really what it is. Comfort me, revive me with citron. They have a strong odor to them, a strong, sweet odor. And I'm just about ready to pass out. I'm in a dilemma. This love that I have for you is so strong that I'm just about ready to faint, but I don't want to faint. It's so wonderful. Isn't that a dilemma? About to faint, but it was so wonderful, she didn't want to faint. Keep me revived. Get the smelling salts. The smelling salts. I'm not going to finish this canto this morning. We'll have some more tomorrow morning because there's more to it here. But I'm going to stop right here. One time the Lord seemed to speak to my heart a while back that he was going to ravish his people with his love. And I think in the past few months I've begun to see some of this here and there. People being ravished with the love of God. Our essential relationship with the Lord is that of love. Praise the Lord. He's going to ravish our hearts. And in these services, there'll be many emphases, of course, for the different speakers. But I'd like to have just this part, you know, with you folk here. I hope that we can see some things in this book that will cause a love for Jesus to break forth as we've never had it before. Hallelujah. Jesus is coming for those that love is appearing. Amen. Amen. So we'll just stop here this morning, and the Lord willing, we'll continue tomorrow.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www. LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.